Well, turn our Bibles, please, to Psalms chapter 19. Psalms chapter 19. Psalms chapter 19, and we'll stand for the reading of God's Word if you're able to. I'm going to read verses 7 through 14, and as is our custom on Sunday morning, we'll read responsively, alternating back and forth. Beginning to read at verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. As we read this last verse, let's really pay attention here. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, as we come before you and we pray this prayer, Lord, we ask that you would let the words of our mouths, the meditations of our heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Lord, help us to be so careful about what we say, what we think on, what we meditate on, what we allow to our minds and hearts to ruminate on. Lord, that we would rest in you, our strength and Redeemer, that those things would be acceptable in your sight. Lord, we ask that you speak to us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I think you may be seated. I was drawn to verse 14 of this passage earlier this week, and I've since come across a few other verses that tied into some the different thoughts. So let's look at this phrase by phrase. Let the words of my mouth, and if you put it all together, let the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight. Let the words of my mouth. When the psalmist here says let, is he saying, let my words be acceptable to you, God? The words I'm about to say, I hope you like them. Is he asking that? And the answer is no, we know that. He's not asking God to be happy with the words that come out of our mouth. He's asking God to help us say words that are acceptable. The psalmist speaks about putting a gate in front of our mouth. Let the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight. I found it interesting the order here, because normally you think about it, in the New Testament we're told that is out of the heart proceedeth evil. Evil surmisings, and it's out of our heart that we speak either good or bad. And so you think logically, well, why doesn't he say, let the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable? But you remember, sometimes, am I the only one that's done this maybe? That we say things before we think, and the words come out that really shouldn't have come out. And it's like, uh-oh. And it's like an arrow that has already been released. It's gone. You know, when I turned 13, I got this compound bow. And I was like, whoa, this is neat. And I probably used this illustration before, but when I had a little small fiberglass bow, my dad and I would shoot the arrow in the air, watch it go up and watch it come down, and safe distance, measure the trajectory so it didn't come down on us. So I got the compound bow, and I'm like, where did it go? Never saw that arrow ever again. It was at my grandma's house in Manitoba. There were some cottages nearby. There's also a lot of bush, so I hope it came down in a safe place. But that arrow was gone. Afterwards, I wished I had not shot it. I don't think I only had 3 arrows when I first bought it. And it was gone. I couldn't retrieve it. And words are that way. When you shoot that arrow out, it's gone. You can't retrieve it. Sometimes we can try to do damage control. We can apologize. But the words went out. And so I think maybe that's the reason why the Lord put this order in the way he did. The words of our mouth can tear down a person or build someone up. Can destroy a friendship or aid in building a healthy friendship. Obviously, there's different types of words. There are words that are simply informational. You're sharing information. You're telling someone, take a right turn there at the intersection. Or you're asking someone to measure a board for you at such and such an angle, or make a mark, or hold your tape measure, or just simply tell them it's snowing outside. Informational. There are words of fellowship where you're sitting around a cup of coffee and you're chatting. How was your week? What's happening? And you're just communicating with each other. And there's words of kindness, trying to build somebody up, trying to encourage them. You see that it seems like maybe they're having a rough time. They're having a bad day. Maybe it's more than a bad day. And you're trying to say a word of kindness to them, to encourage them, to lift them up. You say, it might be words of praise, genuine praise, where you're saying, that was amazing what you did there. Good job. And it's not just flattery, but you're actually trying to build them up and encourage them. Words of truth and instruction. We're told to speak the truth in love, where you're saying words that are there to build that person up. It's truth, it's instruction. Unfortunately, there are also words of bitterness, words of anger, words of hatred. Romans chapter 3, verse 14 speaks of whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. James chapter 3, verse 10 says, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. At the words of my mouth, and the meditations of my heart, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I prayed this so much just this week. The Lord just really drew me to this passage. And I'd be sleeping or laying in bed trying to fall asleep and be saying this. And let, Lord, what do you mean by that? Let the words, what words? The meditations, what meditations? And meditating on each of these elements. Words. We can build people up. We can tear people down with them. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 5, verse 37. You might look at a passage like this and say, well, it's so enigmatic. It's kind of strange. It's sort of maybe cultural to the times. I don't understand it, so I'm just going to pass over it. That might be what we think when we read this. Matthew 5:37. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. And the context there is swearing by this, swearing by that, and but the general principle that we're to measure our words, and that we are just to be black and white, straightforward, and to be careful with our words. In Proverbs where it says that in the multitude of words there is sin. If we're just blabbering on, on and on and on, there is going to be some sin involved in that. Let our words be simple, direct, to the point, beneficial. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 12, verse 35. Matthew 12, 35. Well, we've all said things that we wish we had not said. In the heat of the moment, perhaps, or in the middle of something that was injurious to us. I'll tell you one thing about myself. Sometimes it feels like a curse. Sometimes it's a blessing. But oftentimes it really does feel like, oh, you know, I sometimes feel like my brain isn't operate as fast as other people's brains do. And in some cases, people are like, with a response. And I was like, why didn't I think to say that? You know, my brain was processing. But at times, I'm thankful for a slower processor, the old 286 Windows computer, before the Pentiums, you know, one megabyte of RAM. You know, a slower processor, but to be able to think through things and to be able to say something carefully. So it's a double-edged sword, but yeah, we've got to be so careful with our words. So here we're told in Matthew chapter 12, verse 35 through 37, that we're going to be judged for our idle words. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth evil things. Boy, doesn't that tell us that we got to lay up good treasure in there? We got to take the front end loader and jackhammers and whatever else is needed to get away any of the debris, the smelly, foul debris that is in our heart. We need the Holy Spirit to get in there with a jackhammer. When we are in Israel in the Western Tunnel, the Western Wall tunnels, the tunnels under the Western Walls, they were still excavating. They're going deeper and deeper and deeper because there's all these different layers, you know, King Herod's time, the time of the Canaanites, and it was, every layer you'd see something different in the way it was constructed and artifacts. And they're sitting there with jackhammers, jackhammering away dirt and debris. Well, we need the Holy Spirit to get inside of us, and we need Him to jackhammer away the sludge. Get rid of it all. Get that front end loader in. Dump it. So, then we notice here in verse 36. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Every idle word. What does he mean by every idle word? So the word idle, it's the Greek word argos. It means unemployed. By implication, lazy, useless, barren, idle, slow. I'd like to focus on two main definitions out of that one there. Useless or barren. The sense that we will be judged for words that are empty, but have no value. You know, in Peter and also in the book of Jude, Scripture talks about clouds that don't bring any rain. Wells that are dry. And for the believer, our words should not have the semblance of something like a cloud. But actually, in all actuality, they're empty. They're barren. You think about a gift. And when you think about words should be considered like a gift that we give somebody. And you know how it is with kids when kids are growing up and they might give gifts to their siblings, and sometimes they're tempted to kind of play a prank on their sibling. And sometimes there's a huge box and then a smaller box and a smaller box and a smaller box, and then inside there's a rock. You know, and then it's like, here's the real present, you know, or maybe it's an empty box. They get through the boxes and then there's nothing. And it's a joke, but there's really another present. And we think about gifts. Is there a precious gift inside that box that's really going to benefit that person you're giving it to? Is the box empty? Is there some sort of a hoax in the box that is really of no benefit to the person receiving the gift and perhaps may even hurt them? And the empty box, or the box that has a hoax, would be more like the idle words. Words that are empty or maybe even injurious. On the other hand, sometimes those gifts are not gifts. And that box is full of dangerous knives that no matter which side you open that box from, they're going to get hurt. So when we think about this verse, when we think about the words of our mouth, our prayer ought to be that through the Holy Spirit, like walking in the Spirit, our words, the words of our mouth would be acceptable in the sight of the Lord. The Lord would say, yeah, those are good words. Those are gifts. Those are building somebody up. Those are providing information that's needed. They're words of kindness. And not just the words themselves, but the tone of voice. I shy away from communicating things, digitally. Sometimes it's needed. Sometimes it's the only way a person can communicate. But you know, when you think about sending someone an email or a message, it's hard sometimes, is it not? Is it? Excuse me. It's hard sometimes to actually get across your emotion, so that they understand how you're coming across. They hear the inflections in your voice. Because those words can either sound like they're being shouted, or they can sound, and in fact, you might be saying them in love, but that person is reading them with a totally different tone in their head. Because when that person is reading them, they're reading them with your voice, by and large. And they're putting the inflections where they think they might be. And quite often, we as humans, we run to the worst case scenario. And we imagine, oh, this person is angry with me, this person's upset with me. That's why it's so important to be so careful about the tone of our voice, that it carries the love of Christ, that people can hear that we care for them, that we love them. Remember that if we've trusted Christ as our personal Savior, you are an ambassador for Christ. My father's grandfather was an ambassador for Britain in Germany just prior to the Second World War. And when a person is an ambassador, they're not just on duty Monday to Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. They are a representative of their country to the host country. And they have to be careful on what they say, because they're being watched. The words they say are taken as being representative of the nation that they represent. And you've seen it before in the news where somebody, an ambassador, says something and the host country says, pardon me? What did you... And then that ambassador gets word from home, that was not sanctioned. And then the ambassador's going, that was just my that was my private thoughts. It doesn't represent the country. Next thing you know, there's a job opening. that person's on the next plane home. So as an ambassador, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are an ambassador for Christ. The words of your mouth are so very important. People listen to those words. As we think about an ambassador who really wants to do a good job, that ambassador, a situation will arise between two nations, and the one nation says they summon the ambassador for that country to come to their government and to explain what is going on over there. And the ambassador is on the phone saying, what do I tell them? What is our official position? And he gets the official, he or she gets the official position, and they then communicate that to that host country where they are representing their home country. So every idea, every word that they say is being communicated through, it's being screened through their home country very carefully. Because one word can have multiple meanings. One, you know, a person can interpret something that is said from a few different ways. And sometimes depending on a culture or, you know, someone's mindset, they'll interpret a word or a phrase totally different than it's meant. So often a host country has to go, okay, how would this phrase, this word, how would this idea be interpreted in this country? And the same thing goes for us. Every idea, every word that we express needs to be carefully screened. When we see, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, we're asking God, Lord, screen my words. Make them acceptable in your sight. You think about Cain and Abel and the acceptable sacrifice and the sacrifice that was not acceptable. Well, we want our offering to God to be acceptable. We want the words of our mouth to be acceptable to him. We're not ambassadors just on Sunday. Every day of the week, every hour, so 24/7, 365 days of the year. And on leap years, 366. No freebies. Take a look at that verse that speaks about ambassadors, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. So with that in mind, every word that comes out of our mouth needs to be vetted by God, to be cleared by God. You know, when we have, at my workplace, when we have a situation that kind of needs to go to the media, it has those things have to be vetted. One of my supervisors, I heard him say, I've given the information to the media, and I said to my supervisor, I said, you have direct ties? Like, you're just giving it straight to, like, CBC? And he's like, no, the media department with BC Ambulance. You know, and then the media department, they go, okay, let's work on this. This is the information that needs to go out. This doesn't need to go out. This is the way it needs to be said. And same thing with our words. We need to vet them to the Lord and say, Lord, is this the right word to say? We need to have all known sin confessed to God, be walking in the Holy Spirit, so that we can hear that still small voice, so that when the Holy Spirit says, no, not that word, not that story, not that phrase, don't go there, that we will listen, that we'll go, yes, you're right. Use a different tone of voice. Don't be sharp. Whatever, you know, the Holy Spirit's trying to tell us. If we have unconfessed sin in our life, like lust, envy, bitterness, anger, hatred, we cannot vet those words with the Lord. And be guaranteed some idle or even unpleasant words will spew out. Now let's go back into our text. This is a prayer. This is a prayer that we need to pray. The words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. When we have situations where we are in a pickle, if you will, or if we're in a bind, and we have to say something to someone, and it's like, I gotta be so careful about my words. Be praying that. Lord, help me. Help those words to be acceptable. Help you to speak through my lips. Now we look at the meditation of my heart. I looked up that word, meditation. The Hebrew word is higayon. It only shows up four times in the Hebrew Old Testament. There are other Hebrew words for meditations. You know, David speaking about meditating on God, on his principles, on his word, on his name. This is an interesting one. And notice it's the meditation of our heart. Because when we meditate on God's word, we are meditating in our spirit. Remember, we're a spirit, soul, body, and the heart is encompassed within the soul, the emotional part of us. And so when we meditate on God's word, we are feeding the spirit. So if you're sitting there saying, Lord, help me to understand what it means to let the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart be acceptable. Lord, help me to understand that. Help me to apply it to my life. We're meditating on it. That's feeding our spirit. But then we have to be so careful also about the meditations of our heart. Our heart is the emotional part of us. Our heart is where decisions are often made. And for the believer, it needs to be an informed, a spirit-informed heart, where our heart takes its counsel and direction from the spirit and says, yes, that's right. I'm going to make that decision. So the word higayon means a murmuring sound, i.e., a musical notation, probably similar to the modern Afetsuso, I'm saying it wrong, I'm sure, but to indicate solemnity of movement. It means a solemn sound. When it speaks about a musical notation, some of you that are musicians, whether singing or instrumental, you'll know that, you know, there are pieces of music that will have a notation that tells you how it's supposed to sound, you know, adagio and legato, and it's, you know, and allegretto and allegro, and things that speak about the speed and are slow and broad. You know, music is so diverse. Sometimes it has more of a tense sound to it. Sometimes it has a beautiful broad sound to it. And so this musical notation is. It means soft and affecting. Soft and affecting. And that word affecting means something that brings about an emotional response. So instead of crashing billows rolling over our spirit, soul and body, the meditations of our heart are supposed to be soft, solemn, as we meditate on God's goodness. It's supposed to be like an equilibrium where it just sort of goes back and forth, kind of like a gentle movement. We cannot have the mindset that we are the masters of our thoughts. Now, obviously, I'm not advocating thought police, and that seems to be more and more in our modern time that's becoming more and more a reality, but for the person who has repented of being a sinner, has trusted Christ as their Savior, they are responsible to God to ensure that their thoughts are acceptable to God. My thought life is not my own. I ought not to say, well, that's my business. And I've heard people say, well, it's between me and God. Yeah, definitely, it is between you and God. But actually, are you going to God about it? Or are you really, in all actuality, just saying it's my business? A simple but well-known formula is that we see in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. This is such a great tool. Now, you think about filters. I've used this illustration before, but you think about filters. You've seen before when you, how if you've got, if you're going to a third world country, somewhere where the water is not clean, or perhaps you're going to an area in our own country where, you know, a disaster has struck and there's, the water has overflowed its banks and it's mixing with some sewage water or something. The water is contaminated and there's a boil water advisory in place. But you can use certain filtration devices that will get away anything. And they'll have, it's not just one membrane that the water pours through and then all the water underneath it's good. But no, it's a series of membranes. And each membrane has a nanometer opening. So it's like a mesh, like the mesh on a screen door. And there's a nanometer opening. And so the first one is the biggest one. And it stops the biggest particles from going through. And then the next one is smaller yet. The next one's tighter. The weave is tighter yet. And tighter and tighter and tighter until you get to the place that only the water gets through. And that series of layers of that membrane stop those bacteria and other things from getting through the water. And this verse here is such a series of stop checks. Finally, brethren, Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. 8 steps to that membrane there. Whatsoever things are true. And a meditation that you might be thinking on might be absolutely true. And yet it might be something very nasty, right? It might be the truth about what somebody said, what somebody did. And you're saying, it's very true. It happened. I saw it. I was there. Okay? So that word, it means true, as in not concealing, not hiding anything. And, you know, something about truth is that so often when a person takes a side of truth, they hide other aspects of the truth. They neglect, I just don't want to look at that. I don't want to see that part. Yeah, I get it, you know, but no. They have their own truth and they are not looking at the whole picture. Okay, so maybe it is true. Maybe it is the whole picture. Maybe there's nothing concealed. Then that next word, honest. The word is a complete, and you might say, well, why would we use two words? One true, one honest, and it. But again, there's filters, and they have slightly different meanings. And the word honest comes from the Greek word semnos. It means venerable, which means honorable. Grave, honest. Is it honorable? That's the next filter. Is it honorable? You might say, well, not really. Okay, well, maybe we know our answer already then. Maybe we don't need to apply the rest of the tests to that thought or to that word. Let's just carry on. Maybe it is honorable. Is it just? The word just, equitable. By implication, innocent, holy, just. Is it just? Maybe you say it is. Okay, well, let's take a look at the next filter. Is it pure? Hagnos. Properly clean, innocent, modest, perfect, chaste. Pure. Is it pure? Now we're starting to get a little uncomfortable. Well, it's not really pure. But it did happen. But is it pure? Okay, well, let's look at the next test. And you know, like when I was in biology and where we would have to do tests, our instructor would give us a compound. Actually, it's more in my organic chemistry courses. But they give us a compound and they say, okay, tell me what that is. And you might smell it and you go, I think I know what that is, but that wasn't enough. You had to do tests on it. And sometimes you had no clue what it was. But you do tests on it. You do one test. Okay, it was positive for this, so then we do this series of tests. Okay, no, it was negative, so now we do this series of tests. And over until you go, that's that chemical. Ethylene glycol or whatever it might have been, right? And so we go through these series of tests. Well, the next one. This is where a lot of things get caught. Is it lovely? The word lovely. Friendly. Towards. Meaning, is it going towards something? Is it instead of going away from a person, you're going towards them? Speaks of kindness. Friendly. Acceptable, lovely. Is it lovely? And there are times when we say, well, no, it's not lovely, but I'm hurt by it. Does that mean we can think on it? Does that mean we can meditate on it? Does that mean we can ruminate on it like a cow chewing their cud? No, we cannot. The next test is it of good report? Is it well spoken of? Can you say, oh, listen to this. This is great news. Is it reputable? Or on the other hand, is it not? Next test. Is it virtuous? Which speaks of moral excellence. Something that is praiseworthy. Moral excellence. And then it says, if there be any praise, think on these things. Is it commendable? So as we're thinking about this filtration system in our mind, about the meditations of our heart, we have to run it through that filter, that thought, that hurt feeling, and say, how does it fit with all these? Yeah, maybe it went through the first two or three layers, and then it starts getting caught up in the other layers. And we come to realize, you know what? I'm not allowed. I am not allowed. It's not an optional thing. I am not allowed to meditate on that thought. Because it is not lovely. It is not praiseworthy. It's not virtuous. Don't get me wrong. There are times when difficult situations need to be dealt with. It's just difficult. Topics need to be brought up with them, and we're praying, we're saying, Lord, help me how to deal with this situation. And you're thinking, you know, and we have to think on the situation, but it's different than actually grueling over something and twisting around in our mind and getting vexed. But instead we're saying, Lord, okay, this is the situation. Lord, how do I deal with that? That's hurtful, that's painful. You might say, well, that's nice and good, but I have problems I need to meditate on. And that's not true. Because if you're a Christian, you don't own the problems. There's something to consider is ownership. Who owns the problem? 1 Peter 5:7 says, you know the verse, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for us. He owns the problems. Now, if it's something that I've done that's sinful, you know, I've got to go before the Lord. I've got to say, Lord, please forgive me for this. Lord, please forgive me. And Lord, help me not to do it again. Help me to make things right with this person or that person. And then sometimes it's not even a sinful thing. In some cases, it's where we simply made a mistake, you know. We're in the parking lot and we didn't see that vehicle and we backed up into it. It wasn't sinful, it wasn't bad, but instead of getting all upset about it, we say, well, I backed into that vehicle. I caused some damage. I gotta track down the owner. And I've gotta pay for it. I've got to bear responsibility. But you know what? In that case, my goal is that I'm not going to be all upset about it and ruminate on, and instead just handle it with a realism that now I have a new bill in my life to pay. And you know what that's like. Going back to our text. Psalms 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. Be acceptable. The word means delight. Acceptable. Acceptance. Desire. Favor. Pleasure. We want the Lord to not only accept our words, we want our words to be, to have, to create delight in him. That he says, yeah, way to go. That was a good word you said there. That was pure. It was lovely. It was virtuous. It was praiseworthy. And of course, it was truth. It was honest. It was just. Looking through those eight steps. Acceptable in his sight. And not just meeting the bare bones. You know, sometimes we write an exam and sometimes we're just happy enough if we pass. And if we got our pass mark, well, that's all that matters. But when it comes to our words, we don't want them just to be you passed. But you had a great opportunity to say something wonderful. And you didn't take the opportunity I gave you, the Lord's saying. Acceptable, something that he would delight in. O Lord, my strength. O Lord, the word Yahweh or Jehovah, depending on how a person pronounces it, the self-existent or eternal one. He doesn't need us. We are there for the praise of his glory, and he loves us, but we don't meet his needs. He has no needs. Oh Lord. And it's something to be reminded of, that he is the self-existent one, the one that we're talking to. He is the God of the universe. And then this next phrase, my strength. This is something that has meant a great deal to me. I've meditated on this and I've had that phrase at times just loop in my mind. My strength and my redeemer. My strength. There are times when you feel like you don't have strength for a situation. You're like, I don't know what to do here. I don't know how to cope in this situation. I don't know which path to take. Do I go that way or do I go that way? And instead of just going that way, blindly, being able to know that with confidence that the Lord has directed you, has given you the strength. Some of you know what it's like to lack physical strength, where you're just worn down. And so it may even help with a mental picture of what it's like to be emotionally drained. Let's take a look in the book of Psalms. Let's back up a chapter in the book of Psalms to chapter 18. When you go through the Psalms, the word strength is like over and over and over. Psalms 18, verse 1. I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. Is he your strength? Is he who you go to? And do you love him for it? I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. We need to love him more. For he is the strength of the believer, and he promises that he will give the strength. And the question for us is, have we met the conditions for his strength? Have we confessed all known sin? Are we walking in the Spirit? Are we digging deep? Not just superficial, not just gold panning at the surface, but are we digging deep? Verse 2, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. Some more descriptions of who God is. My strength. Verse 39 of the same chapter. For thou hast girded me with strength unto the battle. Thou hast subdued unto me those that rose up against me. Strength unto the battle. We all have battles. Maybe today is not a battle. Maybe today is a battle for you. Maybe tomorrow will be a battle. Well, God girds us with strength. He puts armor on, the buckler. He gives us what we need. Psalms chapter 20, verse 6. His going forth is from the end of... Nope, wrong chapter. Verse 6. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. The right hand symbolizes... I mean, the Lord's not like us. The average person... I would say probably 99% of us has a dominant hand, right? Maybe all of us, maybe 100% of us. We have a dominant hand, dominant arm that has this much strength, and this one has this much strength, right? And, the Lord does not have a dominant, he is equally strength, he has equal strength, but the right arm symbolizes great power. And so here it says that he will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Psalms 21, verse 1. The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation. How greatly shall he rejoice? So not only do we trust in it, not only do we delight in it, but we it's to give us joy as we look at his, as we look at the Lord conquer our problems. So we say, Lord, thank you. Thank you so much. But it requires that we put our faith in him to help us navigate those difficult waters. Psalms 22:19. Maybe this is the prayer that you need to pray today. Be not thou far from me, O Lord. O my strength, haste thee to help me. Maybe we're feeling weak and without strength, and we're saying, Lord, I need it now. I need it now, Lord. Remember, it's to him we go, not to others. It's to him we go. Psalms 31, verse 4. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. There'll be times when we have people come up against us, they injure us. They've set a net for us, they set a trap for us. And notice David's focus is on the Lord. And he's like, pull me out of this net. He's not languishing in the net. He's not thrashing about. Instead, he's saying, pull me out of the net. For thou art my strength. I'm putting all my trust in you, Lord. And then that last phrase from our text. So, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Is he your redeemer? And you think about that word redeem, it means to buy back. Those of you that know this story, just bear with me. There's some of you here that have not heard this story. I made a mistake some years back when I left my backyard unlocked, and I left a tool out there. And in the middle of the night, somebody walked into the backyard and picked up my chop saw, which I'd been using to cut garden ties. They walked off with it, and you know, honestly, I do believe in spiritual warfare. And the evening before, I had been at a neighbor's house, and they had asked me to pray over their house because there was demonic activity in there, and it was very evident to me that there was demonic activity. And they were telling me all sorts of things that they were seeing, gruesome things. spirits talking to them. And it was quite an event to pray, and I really do believe the Lord gave some assistance in that situation. But not to dwell so much on that, but just to say that after that happened, about four or five things happened within the next 12 hours. And within that space of 12 hours, a man walked into my backyard and stole my chop saw. And then the next morning at 10:30 knocked on my door and was offering to sell it back to me. And he said, I didn't steal it, but a friend of mine did, and he did the wrong thing. And I just felt really bad, and I wanted to return it to you, but he says, a thank you is not enough. I need some money. And so he said, so you can either give me money or punch me in the face. And, you know, it's one of those things where I probably should have just, like someone said, pulled out my phone, take a picture, and called the police. That's probably what I should have done. But I wanted my chop saw back. And so I gave him $10, which, you know, is probably not the best thing to have done. But the chop saw is worth more than that. And I bought my chop saw back for the second time. I paid for it twice. Now, like I said, it was worth more than $10. But I redeemed it. And he had it hiding in the bushes in the church here, if I'd known that. But anyway, every person that comes to Christ has to be redeemed, bought back. And how are we redeemed? We're redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. He buys us back. And we are bought back when we repent of being a sinner. See, we don't get to heaven by being a good person, by keeping the golden rule of Ten Commandments and being a member of the best church in town and singing in the choir and giving to orphans in various, you know, countries. And I'm not downplaying those things. Those are good. I'm talking about, how do we get to heaven? It's by the blood of Jesus. It's by acknowledging that we are a sinner and that we are condemned, rightfully condemned to hell. I deserve hell, and so do every one of you. We deserve hell because of our sins. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's the bad news. But the gift of God, the second half of that verse says, but the gift of God is for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's the good news. And so when we repent of being a sinner, we ask God to forgive us for being a sinner. We put our trust in Jesus Christ alone. Nothing else, nobody else. Then Jesus' blood redeems us. We're bought back. See, we were sold. We were once, our human race once belonged to God. But when Adam and Eve fell into sin, we now became servants of Satan. And the Bible tells us that he is the father of all that have never trusted Christ. And so when we are bought back, we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. We are now one of his. So as we close this service, what are your thoughts as far as the words that come out of your mouth? Are they words that are acceptable unto God? What do you say? Yeah, well done. That was good. Or are they spiteful, hurtful, painful? How about the meditations of our heart? That murmuring sound that word Haggaion speaks of. The gentle soothing as it implies. Are those meditations, do they fall in line with Philippians 4:8? Or do we allow things that are angry, bitter, to get in there? Remember, if that happens, get the jackhammer. Get the Holy Spirit to get in there and jackhammer that out. Get it gone. Pull that weed out by the roots. Don't leave any of it behind. Pull it out. Toss it. And then how about those last phrases? Oh Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Is he your strength? Or in times of trial, do you melt? Is he your strength? Is he your Redeemer? Ask Brother Kuiper to come at this time with a closing song invitation. And if the Lord has convicted you about the words of your mouth, the meditations of your heart, whether or not he is your strength. I'd encourage you to do business with the Lord, whether it be coming up to the altar or just praying in your pew.